Christ alone. I don't know where you stand. It's September 1st. And for many of you, life may be about to get crazy. Today we'll talk about how the truth of what we just sang, Jesus' death, His resurrection, His Spirit in us, makes all the difference. But we have to take it from beyond something that happened 2,000 years ago to a present reality. And in the quiet of these next moments, I invite you just to invite the reality of God's Spirit into the circumstances of your life, into the fears, into the expectation. However you come today, whatever's on your heart, just say, Jesus, in you alone. Let's just take time before Him to do that. Father, we sing it. I know we intend it. It's our heart to walk in you alone. Your Son alone, the power of your Spirit, the resources of heaven. God, Joel reminded us that we were designed to worship. We need to live under your authority. And God, we come today at this beginning of the fall to say we don't want to live in the past. We want to live out of the truth of the historical reality of Jesus Christ and truly live in a way that honors you. So guide us even as we look into your word today. Amen. Please have a seat. Well, before we get going, a few little things. First of all, I see someone who's never been here before because he's like 2 weeks old. And I'm going to ask Sharon and Sean, do you want to just introduce Griffin to us? Welcome. Born August 19th. So congratulations. Good to have you with us. One bit of update as we've come through the summer. We've always been asked, keep us in touch with how we're doing financially. So in your program, we do have where we're at in terms of where our, if we met all of our budgetary requirements, where we'd be and where we are, and you can see there's quite a discrepancy there. This is budget, not expenses, so as end of August, we'll know where we're at expenses and income, and that'll be in the bulletin to keep you up to date. But just to say, as summer's gone, we've gotten a little bit behind, but even as I say that, it's with gratitude, because you are such a generous congregation. So we make you aware of the need, even as we, again, remind ourselves that Thanksgiving's around the corner. And with that, as has been our practice in previous years, we have a special Thanksgiving offering emphasis through September into October to bring down the mortgage on this the new building. And God is so good. It's come under $2.5 million already, and we just are seeing it come down much faster than we even anticipated. So if that's something you're interested in between now and Thanksgiving, just mark your envelope, Thanksgiving offering or building fund, and that's where that gift will go. So all this need, what do? And we do what we always do. We pray. And just ask us as a congregation together to say, God, provide for our needs. To pray, God, what role would you have me, if this is my church home, what role would you have me play? How would you have me respond? But here's the biggest prayer. That even as we talk about financial need and where we're at, God, that what programs we fund would change lives. Because that's what it's all about. And let's just continue to seek God as we move into a new ministry year next year. As we close this ministry year, though, turn to the message today. I want to begin with an old joke about a guy who was walking down the street past a travel agency. Saw a sign, it said, cruise, $100 cash. He thought, I got $100 in my pocket. I want a cruise. He went in and he said, you really have a $100 cruise? He said, yeah, cash. Pulls out his wallet, As soon as he's paid $100, he gets whacked on the head. He wakes up, he's in a barrel floating down a river. Okay? So as he's doing this, he looks over, he sees another guy floating down the river, kind of guy who bought into the same scheme. So he turns at them and he said, hey, do they serve lunch on this cruise? And the other guy says, well, they didn't last year. not a good joke, but kind of a good reminder that we really do need to pay attention to what's gone on in our past and not just repeat, but learn. Integrate the lessons of our past. A lot of you are going to be starting school, and it's going to be assumed you've integrated. If you're in junior high taking math, what did you learn in elementary? They're not going to go back. You might get 2 days of review. You're in college. They're not going back to elementary math. They're assuming you've integrated. English. They're not going to start with nouns and verbs in high school or college. They assume. Computer programming, they're going to assume you know more than where the on button is. You know how to keyboard, right? We live in a world that assumes we integrate knowledge, and yet I wonder sometimes in our walk with Jesus, things come, things go, we keep it up here, we come into church, we go out of church, one ministry year, next ministry year. The question is, are we integrating? Are we holding on to what God is doing in our lives? Next week, we're going to launch a new ministry here. We're going to have a new theme, 2020 Vision, Life as God Intends. But today we wrap up deep and wide. And so when you come next week, the deep is going to be gone. Wide letters are going to be gone. This and sign that especially people who are watching online and only see the and don't have a clue what it's about, that's going to be gone. But here's the question. This year, talking about going deeper in our faith, wider in our impact for God, I hope that's not going to be gone. I hope that this truth of God calling us deeper and wider is something that continues to challenge us. In fact, it's fascinating. We've been in the book of Acts. Last September, I started us off. This is sermon 29 in the book of Acts today. And as we look at Acts 28 today, it ends kind of in an abrupt way that says the themes here keep going. The last verse, Paul's in house arrest in Rome. We wonder, Paul, what's going to happen with your trial? What's going to happen to the gospel? Are people responding? Is it going to go on from Rome? We don't get the answers. It says, Paul proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with boldness and without hindrance. It's almost like there's a call beyond. And what's fascinating, if you look at Acts 28, it picks up on the themes of deep and wide that we've talked about all year, themes that are introduced. Acts does have a summary verse. It gives us an outline, Acts 1:8, all right? Acts 1:8, let's go back. It says this, you will receive power. That's theme number one. That God is a God of power. God is a God who changes and transforms lives and is working to transform the world and will one day bring about a new heaven and a new earth. Restoring all things. That is a God of power who's able to work. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. That he's calling us not to a dead religion, but to one in which the very Spirit of God lives in us. It's alive. And because of that, it longs to go deep. So the power to go deep, it's there in Acts chapter 1:8. When the Holy Spirit comes, theme 3, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. That this power taking us deeper calls us wider. That's what we talked about all year. God is a God who is at work, and we can expect him and anticipate him to work in and through our lives, taking us deeper, taking us wider. And even as we come to Acts 28 today, we start in Malta, this island off the coast of Rome and Italy. All the challenges, we see God's power there. We see him meet people in Rome and how he calls them deeper, and then we see how the book calls us wider. That's where we're going today. But with this sense of now we are the ones called beyond the book of Acts, all right? The book of Acts, it's not an inspired title, the Acts of the Apostles. It's really the Acts of God through His Holy Spirit in the lives of His people. And because of that, it doesn't end. We become the next chapter in the book of Acts, called beyond. So today we're going to pick up these themes of power and God calling us deeper and God calling us wider beyond Acts 28. All right? So let's start in Acts 28:1. It talks about Malta and how we're called beyond Malta and beyond Malta's challenges. Let me set this up. I was reading a book just this week. Max Licato, who's a Christian speaker, travels all over the place, so he flies a lot. And he talked about one day going onto a plane and just noticing this little boy. And it was so different because everyone around him, as he'd been on planes all the time, are coming into the plane, kind of looking bored. What they really want out of the plane is let's just have a nice flight, no challenges, as comfortable as possible. I want to leave the way I came in, little expectation. But then there's this little guy comes in, and he's watching, his big wide eyes, he's looking at the plane. He says, "Do you think I can meet the pilot?" And even as he said that, he happened to be right by the cockpit, turning in. The pilot said, "Does someone want to meet me? Wow, come on in." And he took him right in the cockpit, showed him stuff. Boy, this little guy came in with expectation. In thinking of all that, Licato said so often, our Christian faith is we limit it to coming to church almost like going to a plane. And we're like the passengers, content to be there. Content to sit and look straight ahead and leave when the service is over. Content to join an assembly with no surprises or turbulence. Content for it to be nice. Just keep the challenges limited. The book of Acts doesn't give us that option. Did you know that? If we're going to live life the way God intends, we don't have the option of no challenges. That's why Acts 1:8 starts, "You'll receive power." If there were no challenges, we wouldn't need power. If there was no turbulence, we wouldn't need a pilot with us guiding us, right? And the book of Acts, and we've walked through it, there are challenges everywhere. How do 120 people with kind of, yes, Jesus is alive, but no one believes them, and how are these 120 people supposed to do anything, and yet the Holy Spirit comes, and in one day, 3,000 people come to Christ? How do you account for that except the power of God? And then they get the challenge. These 3,000 are growing, and they're starting to threaten the religious establishment. Many of them end up going to jail, persecuted. How do they meet the challenge? They turn into God. God's Spirit gives them the words to say. Some are miraculously released. Some experience His power as they do give their lives, and families are still knowing that God walks with them in the midst of these challenges. Then what God does even more, out of the challenge of the persecution, His power sends them out of Jerusalem. And this faith starts to grow even more. And then there's the challenge of ethnic barriers. It's only been Jewish, and it's understood to still be tied into Jewish law. And God overcomes that barrier. And all of a sudden there's people who didn't grow up Jewish are now coming to Christ. And this movement is expanding. And then God deals with another challenge. There's this guy named Saul. He's the lead persecutor. God says, "I know what I'll do," and He confronts him. Gives him a vision of himself. Saul becomes Paul the missionary. And then Paul himself is there's three missionary journeys, all with their challenges. persecution, earthquakes, riots, you name it. And now we come to Acts 28, where Paul has been arrested. And he's being on a ship taken to Rome. And we pick up Acts 28, where something has happened. And instead of ending up in Rome, they end up on an island called Malta. It says, once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta. Well, why did they end up in Malta? How come they're not in Rome? How come safely on shore? Were there trouble? Yeah, Acts 28 reminds us of the same challenges that have gone on through the book of Acts. The challenge, if you go back to Acts 27, in this ship on the way to Rome, there's 14 days of storm. They're blown off course. They don't even know where they are. But Paul knows God has said, you are going to Rome. You're going to proclaim my word there. He doesn't know how, but in Acts 27, 34, he says to the crew and everyone on board, I urge you, take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head. He's saying, we don't know how, but God's got a purpose to get this ship to Rome. We're going to be okay. Well, after that, it looked worse. They saw land finally as they're heading in. They run into a sandbar. The waves are so high, it breaks the ship. That just means that the soldiers think, I have to kill the prisoners because they're going to escape, and that's going to be my life. But God intervenes. Verses 42 to 48. The soldiers plan to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping, but the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and go to land. The rest were to get there on planks or other pieces of the ship. In this way, everyone reached land safely. That's a miracle. And you think, okay, finally, the turbulence is over and the pilot's got this plane where he wants it to go. Well, now they're on Malta and they're cold, so they start a fire. Guess what? Poisonous snake comes out of the wood, bites Paul in the hand. What's that about? Another challenge. Verse 4, when the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, this man must be a murderer, for though he escaped from the sea, the goddess of justice has not allowed him to live. Well, God's not controlled by fake and false gods. So, verse 5, Paul shook the snake off in the fire and suffered no ill effects. Why? Because God had a purpose and a plan, and his... Paul was following God. Paul was assured that God's power would advance God's purposes. So now they're seeing the miracle of a shipwrecked crew, all safe. Guy bit by a snake and he's okay. What happens? Verse 7, there was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, chief official of the island. He welcomed us to his home and showed us generous hospitality for 3 days. You better believe he had a few questions about Paul and his faith, right? See, here's the point. We've seen it all through Acts. We see it in Acts 28. The point is this. The power of God still overcomes any challenge against God's purposes. God hasn't changed. Now, I am not saying ask God for whatever you want and he will give it to you. What I'm saying is the book of Acts is clear that what God is up to, he will do, even though culture shakes and circumstances in our life shake, and we don't see how this is going to work out shake, and God, where are you? Throughout the book of Acts, as these challenges hit, and even in Malta, God says, trust me. What I intend to do, I will do. Just surrender your agenda to me and trust me. It's how Lucado ends when he talks about there are many who just show up without expectation. But he says, a few, however, seek more. A few come with a childlike enthusiasm of the boy. And those few leave as he did, wide-eyed with the wonder of having stood in the presence of the pilot himself. As our culture seemingly moves further and further away from God, we need more and more to know the pilot. Turbulence shakes. The pilot is very much in control. And I don't know what's going on in your life right now, but here's what I know. Whatever purposes God has for you, short term, long term, He is not pacing the halls of heaven wondering how to work it out. So let's expect Him to be at work. And what's He at work doing? Well, that's the next two things I want to look at. He's taken us deep, and He's taken us wide. So beyond Malta, God is still up to the challenges. But now Paul's in Rome. So what about looking beyond Rome? And first of all, beyond Rome's external religion. Again, we go to Acts 1:8. You'll receive power, Acts is saying, when the Holy Spirit comes on you and you will be my witnesses. A couple things there that the book is all about. God is about not just changing external behavior. Christianity is not about following a list of rules. It's about a living relationship with God by His Holy Spirit so that we are becoming. Do you see that? I mean, how often do we read that? Spirit will come on you and you will do witnessing. No, you'll be witnesses. A witness is someone who experiences something, is transformed by it, and shares out of that. Right? And the book of Acts is all about God getting a hold of the lives of people and changing them so that out of who they are becoming, they speak the message and a world changes. But the word has to get to our heart. It's got to be a living relationship. Often we leave it on the exterior. Came across something written by a guy named Fred Buechner. He's an amazing author. And he, in one of his books, talks about his mom in a very honest and sad way, because he simply said her life didn't end well. She died very lonely. He writes about her that her life was intent on an image, intent on leaning in to her beauty and letting the world only see it. This is what he writes. Being beautiful was her business, her art, her delight. It took her a long way and it earned her many dividends. But when, as he saw it, she lost her beauty, she was like a millionaire who runs out of money. And then he talked about how she just started to check out of more and more of life. To finally, he writes, my mother holed herself up in an apartment. Then in just one room of that apartment. Then in just one chair in that room. And finally in the bed where one morning a few summers ago, perhaps in her sleep, she died at last. His summary paragraph is this: she was by no means heartless, but I think hers was a heart that, who knows why, was rarely, if ever, touched in its deepest place. To let it be touched there was a risk that, for reasons known only to her, she was apparently not prepared to take. It's sad, isn't it? Live for an image. Live on the outside. Live controlling everything by what I try to do, instead of letting God in. When Paul comes to Rome, even though he's under guard, the first thing he wants to do is meet with the Jews. He himself was a Jew. He himself, as a Jew, followed Jewish law. You get to God through the law, through what you do, through control, keeping the externals. You read Paul's letters. He said, I was good at the externals. But then we also read when Jesus met him, he saw his heart. And it was a rebellious heart. It was a murderous heart. It was a heart filled with hatred. It was a heart that needed forgiveness. Paul asked God for that forgiveness because of what Jesus did on the cross, and it changed him. Because of that, he wanted other people to be touched at the depths of their heart. And he always started when he went into cities, and now even as a prisoner, can you bring my Jewish family around me? Verse 23, they arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. He witnessed to them from morning till evening, explaining, here it is, about the kingdom of God. And from the law of Moses and from the prophets, he tried to persuade them about Jesus. See, his Jewish family largely didn't understand that Jesus was God. Jesus was this Messiah they were expecting. And the kingdom he came was not about politics, because they thought if we just as Jews can have our political kingdom again, everything will be okay. The outside, the circumstances will be fixed. And Paul said, no, the inside needs to be fixed. The kingdom that God needs to establish is in our hearts, where he takes up rule in our hearts, and he goes more deeply into our hearts, and he changes us from the inside out. That's the kingdom he came, and it's based in Jesus and what he did on a cross. That's his heart, inviting people deeper. Verse 24, some were convinced, but others would not believe. Verse 25 is very sad. They disagreed among themselves and began to leave. There's this invitation outside of the hardness and the hard work of the image and trying to please God. There's the invitation that says you can't please him. You're broken inside, but Jesus died for you. But they left. No, I control it. I'm good. They left. And so he said, there's a prophecy about you. The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your ancestors. Here's what he said in verse 27. This was written out of the book of Isaiah. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears. They close their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. I would heal them. Here's the truth. The gospel, the good news, the message of Christianity still beyond Rome is that God wants to touch your hearts. He's still calling us deeper. He's still calling us deeper. The gospel of God, the message of Christ, is still calling us deeper into relationship with him. Here's my question. Is your relationship with God going deeper? Have you entered a relationship? That's where it starts. You know, as I talked about keeping rules, for a lot of people, I think that's what they understand Christianity. Be good, God takes you into heaven. That is so shallow. None of us can earn our way into a relationship with God or into heaven. Christianity starts by saying God loves you in the midst of your mess. And comes to you in the midst of the mess of your heart and offers to change you from the inside out. Jesus died on a cross so we could be forgiven, not so that we could keep rules, but so that we could be changed. Maybe today I'm saying things and you're going, man, I need to know more about this. You heard about Alpha. That's what it's about. Come to Alpha. You got friends asking these questions. Bring them to Alpha. It's a table up there you can register. It starts like September 18th. Hear the basics of the faith. Or maybe you're here today and you need to talk to one of us, on staff or someone you came with. Explore the relationship Jesus offers to give you. But today I look at a number of you who I know have already entered into this relationship. And I ask you the same question. Where does Jesus want to take it deeper? We don't leave deep and wide behind. Where does he want to take you deeper? Is there some anger to deal with, some anxiety, some fear, broken relationships, some sinful pattern you're hiding? The power of God still changes lives, but the invitation for us is to come. Maybe today is the day to say, God, in this next period of time, I give you this mess of my life, this area. Do your work. That may mean you talk to people. You get them praying with you. We have a healing prayer ministry. We have pastors who will meet and small groups to be part of. And we refer to godly counsel if that's beyond us or beyond our time. Don't settle with getting on a plane and getting off and having the same struggle with the same thing you've had for the last 5 years and saying Christianity doesn't work because maybe you haven't leaned in. And God might be saying to you right now, it's enough. I want to deal with that anger. I want to deal with that fear. I want to deal with that addiction. Come out of hiding, let's deal with it. And we go deeper. Not just is God having the power to take us deeper, he also has the power to take us wider. And he calls us beyond Rome's time and Rome's place. Acts is more than about the first century AD and that part of the world. It's about now, and it's about us, and it's about today. You'll be my witnesses where? In all Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Again, we read the end of Acts 28. It's so abrupt, isn't it? For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house. He's under house arrest. For 2 whole years, Paul's in house arrest. He welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God. He taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Paul, how did they respond? Paul is supposed to go to the ends of the earth. It's only in Rome. All roads, they lead to Rome and from Rome. Has it gone from Rome? What's going on, Paul? It's like God is saying to us, well, that's Acts 29. And that's about you and me. Here's the point. The commission of God does not end at Acts 28. The commission, the mission of God, still calls us wider in our influence for God. And I still wonder if for many of us we think this is only for the elite. But when he says you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, that's all believers. The heavy lifting is not up to us. It's up to God, who wants now, as we are changing and growing in him, to change others through us. But he simply calls us to be aware of his presence and his work and his priorities and his heart and lean in. Let me give you a story what this might look like. A guy named Gordon MacDonald wrote a book called The Life God Blesses. In it, he talked about back many years earlier, he and his wife lived in an apartment in New York. He was kind of starting as a speaker, traveling around. They got to know just a lot of the people who lived with him, and they ended up getting to know this group of bus drivers. Very sincere followers of Jesus, and they loved their time with him. And they'd talk, and this one day the bus drivers were saying, Gordon, you got this amazing, amazing life. You get to travel and talk to people about God. It's awesome. They said, your job's a lot better than ours. You help people. All we do is drive buses up and down. And MacDonald had this idea, and he said, wait a minute. Tomorrow morning, before anyone gets on your bus, here's what I want you to do. Close the door, face the empty seats, and say, in the name of Jesus, I declare this bus a sanctuary for the next 8 hours. I declare all people who enter this sanctuary will experience the love of Christ through me, whether they realize it or not. Can you do that? Yeah, a sanctuary, the place where God dwells. You know that God doesn't live in this building? He lives in each of us, if we're followers of him. So that means wherever we go, he's with us. What would it look like to declare teachers and students, your classroom and your campus, a sanctuary? While I am here, God, this is a sanctuary. Do your work. What would it look like to declare your office space, your hospital ward, your neighborhood, your shop? What would it look like to declare the soccer field if you're a player or the sideline if you're a parent? The ice if you play hockey, or the stands if your children are playing, and say, God, I declare this while I am here, a sanctuary where you dwell, and I'm going to trust you and expect your power to work in and through me. You willing to do that? And then it's up to God. But he calls us to lean in. And he calls us to work. You see, we're going to put the deep and the wide away. But let me tell you, that does not mean God has stopped calling us deep and wide. God, his power will still overcome any challenges we face. His invitation, his message is still to take us deeper. And his mission, it's still to take us wider. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you haven't changed. Forgive us, God, where we get stunted. We lose our expectation. We get like the people who come onto the plane and just say, I want to come in safe. I want to walk out safe. I don't expect anything, just keep the challenges down. And you want us to come with wide-eyed wonder. Say, God, what do you want to do in me today? What do you want to do around me today? God, we come to the table, and do we reflect for a moment that this is about love that changes the world? God, I know so often I don't, and it's ritual. But God, we take these symbols today that remind us your very life is inside us. We don't have to live in the bondage or in the junk or the slavery of those emotions, of those addictions, of those patterns. You can change us. And God, even as you do, because you live in us, you can establish the places around us as a sanctuary. Place not only where you dwell, but you work. Ah, but God, we need you. We come to the table as needy people. Forgive us where we come thinking we only need a little bit, because we need life. We need your life taking us deeper. And by your Spirit, impacting others wider. We pray. Let's stand together.